Good morning. I'm glad you're joining us today on this Memorial Day weekend. And we are thankful for this day. We remember those men and women who died in the service to our country. Though we have great freedom here in America, our country is not perfect. But I wouldn't rather live anywhere else. And I'm thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy here. Thankful that we can come and worship together today in church and not have to be worried about being arrested or, you know, things like that. And that's not the case in some countries. So we must never take that for granted. So for the last few weeks, we've been talking through a sermon series, stand firm, and that is one thing that soldiers are taught to do: is stand firm and defend, the battleground. And we, as God's children, are called to stand firm to defend the cause of Christ. And if ever there was a time when the world needed the church to stand firm on what the Bible teaches and on what God says, it's today. Because our world, if you haven't noticed, it is in a hot mess. It has been for a while. It ain't getting any better. And the only way it will get better is if God on high comes down and does a mighty, mighty work in the hearts of men and women across this great land. Today we're about in the middle of James's letter. We talked last week about the untamable tongue, how we watch our language, and we're going to expand on that a little bit today. And I want to ask a question: how's your fruit stand? We're getting to what's our favorite time? The fruit is coming back in season. Watermelon is about to be in season, and we'll have some good ripe watermelon to enjoy before very long. Tomatoes are going to be coming out. Squash is already out. Some people have, squash coming out their ears. In fact, I saw some, it posted yesterday on Facebook, because my squash plants have sprouted so much. Please, if you want squash, just come and get it, please. And that's the way squash does. They're a fruitful little plant. So let's take a look. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, God's word says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not bear and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So what great reminders that James gives us that as we stand firm in our faith. Remember, we've talked the last two Sundays really about how we are saved by faith. But when God comes into our life, changes us, and transforms us, He makes us new, and there's evidence of it. There's things that happen in our life, just like when you are going to plant a garden, you put seeds in the ground. If you've put seeds in the ground, and you've covered it with dirt, and you've watered it, eventually something's going to happen. Now, not all of those seeds that you planted are going to sprout, but you better believe some of them are. And even though only some of the fruit sprouts, a lot more sprouts than what you planted. It's amazing. Leslie and I planted a garden once. We've only done it once. That's all it took to realize, you know what, shopping at Kroger or the fruit stands is a pretty good deal. Squash was one of the things we planted. And we planted squash and we planted cucumbers because we wanted to make pickles. Now, pickles were something that I'm going to chase a rabbit for just a second. Pickles are something that convinced us $5 a jar for pickles ain't so bad at all. Because if you've ever made homemade pickles, it is a ton of work. A ton of work. And it costs way more than $5 a jar, by the way. By the time you buy all the, you know, the jars and all the ingredients that you have to, and the time that it, my stars. Anyway, that's back to the sermon. But that garden, we would go out one day, and we'd get, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 cucumbers off the, we'd say, well, that's probably all of them. We'd go back out the next day, there'd be 10. We had cucumbers and squash coming out of everywhere. And we were like that person on Facebook yesterday. We were begging people, please come and get some of these vegetables. We were taking them to church every Sunday and say, don't you want some cucumbers? Don't you want some squash? So if you really are a child of God, there will be some fruitfulness that sprouts from that. There's some evidence of it. And so James says, you know what? It's important that you have fruit. But he said, you know what? You better make sure it's the right kind of fruit. Because there are some fruit that's not good. Now, I love cherries. And I can eat cherries all day long, especially fresh, sweet cherries. There's these things, I don't think they have them down here, but up where I'm from, they have these things called crab apples. They have crab apples down here? Okay. And so you know that crab apples, they kind of look like cherries. But friend, can I tell you something? They do not taste like cherries. They're gross. And they're bitter. And so as a little kid, I remember one time getting thinking it was a cherry, biting into it, and I thought I was going to die. So there's a such thing as bad fruit. And so James says, you know what? It's important that you produce good fruit. And Jesus spoke of that too. We're going to see in just a minute. But good fruit is what James is saying. So he says, how's your fruit? You need to know and look and see that you are producing not just fruit, but good fruit. And so let's take a look. First thing I want us to talk about for just a moment this morning is the motive of our fruit. So James says, listen, brothers, I want you to understand, if you think that you're wise and you understand things, I'm going to tell you how you're really wise. It's how your conduct is. And are you self-serving? Are you envious? Is there anger in your hearts? He said, if you're doing the things that you're doing out of envy or in self-promotion, so what you get out of it, he says that's bad fruit. In fact, he goes even beyond that and says not only is it bad fruit, I want you to notice what he says. He says it's demonic fruit. But he says, listen, the fruit from above is not like that. The fruit from this world, fruit that descends by envy and self-promotion, from bitterness, it causes confusion and strife. But the wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and willing to yield. It's full of mercy good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so he wants us to understand that when we look at the motive of our fruit, we can tell whether it's good or whether it's bad. When you go to the produce stand or you go to the produce department of the grocery store now to get your peppers because you've realized that it's too much work to plant it in the garden, it's a whole lot easier just to give Kroger a dollar for a pepper. You can look at the outside of that pepper. You can tell most of the time if it's a good pepper or not. If it's got splotches and it's moldy on the outside, you don't buy it. And in fact, not only do you not buy that pepper, you don't buy any of the peppers that are around it. You go to the other side of the pile and you find some good peppers. Well, how do you know if they're good? You can look at them and see. And James says you can look at your motives and you can tell if your spiritual fruit that you're producing is good fruit or bad fruit. What's it producing? Is it producing envy and bitterness, strife, division? If it is, it's bad fruit. Or is it sweet and gentle and full of mercy and pure? Well, then it's good fruit. So what makes the difference? Well, I want us to know, James says, it's our motive that makes the difference in the fruit that we produce. You see, if our motive is to please us and what we get out of it, do you get things out of being a Christian? And loving God, and serving God, and coming to you. I hope, yeah, you do. I hope you realize that. Yeah, we do get things out of coming to church. And that's okay. But what's not okay is when we get out of it becomes the most important thing. Because you see, the good that you get out of it is only secondary if it's in its right place. What gets first place? God gets first place. We come to church not for what we get out of it, but simply to worship God and to lift Him up. And if we're lifting ourselves up or lifting others up or, you know, trying to create division in the body of Christ, that is not good. And our fruit is bad. Why? Because our motive is bad. If we have good soil and, you know, good rain, the fruit's probably going to be pretty good. But you got great seed. You paid extra for premium seed. You can put premium seed in the ground, still get bad fruit out of it by putting it in bad dirt. So James says to us, it's the motive of our fruit that makes a big difference. And so am I praying because I have to, or because I want something, or am I doing it because God's done a work in my life and I'm doing it just simply out of grace and out of thanks? Jesus said it this way. He said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And when you pray, do it secretly in the closet where no one can see and hear. You don't do it out in the street and holler and, you know, pray, and, you know, use all kinds of flowery words. Because you've had your reward. People have noticed you. It's a whole lot better to do it in secret when man doesn't see you, but because God does see you. Because God knows our heart and God knows our motive. And Jesus said in that, when he was talking about that, he said, the God that sees in secretly will reward you openly. And he does, but that's not the motive for what we do. Our motive is simply because God has come into our life and changed us and given us grace. And we've said he's our Lord. And if he really is our Lord, then he says we behave like it. And if we're behaving like it, there's some things that we're going to do. And there's some things we're not going to do, not so that we can be saved. How does James say that we're saved? by faith, just like Paul said. But James add that, listen, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's some evidence, there's some fruit that sprouts that shows, yeah, this person really is a child of God. And they're not only just producing fruit, but producing good fruit, not bad or evil fruit. But then secondly, I want us to look at and think about the measure of our fruit. The measure of our fruit. And what I'm saying here is the measure is not how much, but the quality of it. Jesus says what matters is that you're faithful. He gave a parable, remember, and perhaps you remember it in the Gospels, about the parable of the talents. And Jesus gave 10 to one, 5 to another, and 1 to 1. You remember, one of them took and did so and brought back, you know, a bunch. He said, good job. And the one with 5, same thing. He brought more than what he left. But the one that just had 1 didn't do anything with it. He buried it. And when the master came back, he said, here's your talent back. He didn't say good job to him, did he? He said, you wicked servant. In other words, he's saying, you've produced some bad fruit because you weren't thinking about others and you weren't thinking about me. You were thinking about yourself. So Jesus wants us to understand that he doesn't measure our fruit by the quantity, but the quality of it. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. He doesn't say, listen, I expect you to have 50 bushels of fruit. He just says, I expect you to have fruit. And so, some people maybe produce more fruit. Well, the point of the story is not to be jealous of those that produce more fruit. And just because somebody's producing more fruit does not mean that they're better. It may just mean they had a better season this time, but maybe next year they're not. And so I want to call our attention to Matthew chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said this: beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them, not by their clothes. What's he say? By their fruit. And then he asks some questions. So are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. I want us to understand something about applying what James has taught us, is there's a difference, again, between good and bad. Now, we use the example, the illustration of a tree. And we know that trees, a fruit tree cannot produce both apples and oranges. Apples come from apple trees. Guess what? Oranges come from orange trees. And an apple tree can stand and wish all day long, oh, I wish I could grow oranges. I wish I could grow oranges. I'm identifying as an orange tree. Guess what's going to happen? It's going to produce apples. And it's going to produce nothing but apples. And orange trees will produce only oranges. But we all know that there are some trees that produce better fruit than other trees. And sometimes even fruit from the same tree can be quite different. depending maybe on how the anatomy of the tree is and how much water's gotten up and how much sunshine, all those kind of things that go into the process of fruit growing and ripening. And so Jesus says, you know what? There are some, he uses two different analogies. He said, listen, there's some that are really ravenous wolves, but they're dressed like and they identify as sheep. But just because it looks like a sheep doesn't mean it's a sheep. Because though that wolf has sheep's clothes, it still smells like a wolf. And it still acts like a wolf. Because that's all that it can do. And so our motive has to be not us. Motive for good fruit starts with our motive. It's not about us, it's about God and making much of Him. But when we make much of Him, He lifts us up. He blesses us and showers us with mercy and grace. And as we lift Him up and as we extend to others mercy and grace, guess what? He gives us even more so that we never run out. And then we secondly looked at the measure of our fruit. That there's a difference between good fruit and bad fruit. And if we're a child of God, and we're called because we're a child of God to make good fruit, then we can't produce bad fruit. We've got to work. Now, apple trees don't have to do anything but sit there, and they'll produce apples. But it's not quite as simple for the child of God. You see, for us to produce good fruit, there's things we have to do. Again, not so that we can be saved, but because we are. And because we are saved, we want to produce good, godly fruit. And so what do? Well, I'm glad you asked. We pray. We read our Bibles. We go to church. Now, doing any of those three things gain us favor with God, make us better Christians? They don't. They don't earn us more standing with God. Say, oh, you get to skip the line because you pray. No. But as we grow and we walk with God and He's calling out to us, we have the urge within us by the Holy Spirit to pray. And I tell you that if you think you're a Christian and you can go a day without praying and you don't have the urge to pray, you're probably not a Christian. Because one of the fruits that God produces in the child of God is a desire of prayer. You read God's Word and you want to read God's Word. And not just read it, but live it and obey it. And we don't always do that perfectly. We don't always understand it perfectly. But we often struggle not with the parts we don't understand, but we often struggle most with the parts we do understand. And we just don't want to do it. We gather in church. Or at least one. And sometimes there's folks that are sick today. There's folks that are traveling with their family and visiting other churches or joining us online. But listen, the Bible says if you're a child of God, you gather with God's people. And if you don't have that desire to gather with God's people, chances are you're not a Christian. You're not producing good, godly fruit. And so those are just some of the things that we don't do those things so that we can be saved, but because we are saved. A lot of people in this country that say they're saved, that they're Christians, that they're born-again believers, but there's absolutely no evidence of it in their life. And I tell you that there's no such thing this side of heaven as a perfect, sinless Christian. It doesn't happen this side of heaven. We, this side of heaven, struggle with sin and temptation, and we waver and we fall occasionally. But as a child of God, God's working in our life, and we're sinning a lot less, and we're stumbling a lot less. How do we do it? Well, it's not just by doing those things, though. We have to lastly, and we're going to close with this, not only measure our fruit, but we have to know who the master of our fruit is. And the master of the fruit is not you. The master of your fruit. So, the master of our fruit, who is it? It's Jesus. The only way you have any hope of accomplishing what we've talked about this morning and what James has challenged us with is living in Christ. And he says that much in John chapter 15. Take your Bibles there with me. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. And verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, Jesus said in John chapter 15 to his disciples and to us today, if you don't have him in your life, you cannot live a godly life. You cannot do it without him. If we could do it without him, he would not have needed to come. But the reason he had to come 2,000 years ago was because mankind, every man, boy, girl, and woman, ever walking the face of this earth had this disease called sin. And God said this payment, the penalty for sin was death. And that for sin, blood had to be shed. And not just any blood, but sinless blood. Well, there was a problem. None of us have it. And so that was a problem. So what did God do? God said, I'll go myself. And he came in the likeness, in the form as a man. And Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. And he lived a perfect, sinless life on this earth for 30-some years. And then laid his life down and shed his innocent blood for my sin debt and your sin debt and the sin debt of all the world. And so he saves us. None of us can be saved on our own. Jesus saves us. But not only can we not be saved on our own, you can't be changed on your own. That takes Christ working in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming our life and helping us grow in the spiritual disciplines of just three that I mentioned earlier. Those are three good ones to start with. And if you've got those mastered, there's a bunch more that you can do, things that help you in your Christian walk. Again, not that we can be saved, but because we are. So Jesus tells his disciples and said, listen, in me you can do anything. But without me, you can't do squat diddly. You can't do anything. Nothing. Absolutely nothing of eternal value or significance. In other words, you can't produce good fruit on your own. Well, you maybe can do some good things. Can I tell you, there are lost people, there are sinners in this world who are good people and can do some good things. They can't. But Jesus is saying, you really cannot do anything of eternal value without me. You see, the good things we do in this, you know, we do them and they're gone. And eventually nobody remembers that we did them. But the things we do for God and those eternal things last forever. And so Jesus says, you know what? Understand that, yes, I want you to produce good fruit, but also understand you can't do it on your own. You have to stay connected to me. And so God challenges us with this important reminder to examine our fruit. Say, listen, am I producing good fruit? Am I producing bad fruit? Am I not even sure what fruit I'm producing? Because I'm not seeing it. Occasionally we need to look around and ask that question. Is the fruit that we're producing in our life good, godly, wholesome fruit? Or is it rotten and divisive, self-seeking? And the answer to those questions tell us what kind of fruit we're producing. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your love. Lord, thank you for your grace and for how you change us. And this reminder of the gospel this morning, that if the gospel has impacted our life, there's change and there's fruit that sprouts from that. Lord, we're thankful for the spiritual harvest we've seen in this church. And Lord, we hunger for an even bigger harvest and a wider harvest. And we know that only comes by your hand. Pray that you'd send it. But Lord, help us that are here. Lord, not be worrying about what's going on in some other field. But Lord, help us to tend to our own field. And make sure that our field is producing good fruit. Because as our field produces good fruit, and others of your children's fields are being produced,